sing that psalm, the 23rd psalm, and it's a psalm of great love, and it brings great comfort to us at different times in our lives. But we know that love is more than affection and kind feelings. It is the heart of life revealed to us by God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And it's from his life and teaching that we learn love. Jesus said, this is not a new commandment, but it's from the beginning. Love God and love one another. John, in his letter, declares that this is what has come to us, and now we must choose whether we will perpetuate it or pervert it. Whether we will believe it and live it out so clearly that others will catch it, or allow the world to redefine God's word and thus destroy its influence among us. Later this month at our church's General Assembly, this issue of how we relate to God's word will be the paramount issue. This month's Life and Work magazine, which has an innocuous looking cover with two young children and the Christian Aid logo, changes tone immediately as you turn the front page and we find the editorial written by the acting editor Muriel Armstrong. It's actually her last editorial, which is just as well, because it's an appalling abuse of the position of editor of that magazine. You may not have read it. Not many in our church get Life and Work, and even fewer in the rest of the church read it. And after this edition, I wouldn't be surprised if it was read even less. Knowing that she was leaving, Muriel Armstrong, the acting editor, has taken it upon herself to present and conclude a debate that has yet to take place at the General Assembly. She reveals yet again her own personal bias, which she has previously shown while writing the back page of that same magazine. A couple of years ago, there was an outcry in the church, and indeed beyond the church, when an entire edition of Life and Work was pulped because of an alleged criticism of Prince Charles. And yet this month, the now apparently editorially independent Life and Work has been published, presenting an anti-scriptural point of view that has been picked up by the national press and which has actually been repeated by the Church of Scotland's own website. Today, as never before, from within the Church of Scotland, there is an all-out assault on the authority of the Word of God and on historical Orthodox credo Christianity. Last year, there was an attempt to ditch our church's subordinate standard, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And now, a vocal minority within our church are attempting to ditch the historic faith, doctrine, and discipline of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, once delivered to us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And if you do away with the historical, orthodox basis of biblical Christianity, which has shaped the church over the past 2,000 years, and if you replace it with a new interpretation of your own making, then we may as well do away with the Bible entirely. During the debates at the forthcoming General Assembly, many issues, great and small, will be addressed, but the overriding issue is how we respond to God speaking to us through the scripture of the Old and New Testament. As we read our passage from 1 John 3:16 to 24, the question before us is this: how is love lived out? Well, I would suggest it begins with listening. This is the message you have heard, says the apostle. You know that the Reformation was brought about so that the people of God, the ordinary people of God, could have the word of God in their own languages, in their own hands, and understand it in all its simplicity. And today we make it difficult. There are people who seek to twist it and impose new thought and new doctrines. This is the message you have heard, says the apostle. Let's not assume quickly an ease of hearing, either in relation to one another, especially in family life or in relation to God. Often ours is a selective hearing. That is, we hear what we choose to hear and we tune out that which we choose to ignore. To allow God's love to be lived out in us, we must cultivate the discipline of listening. That's the importance of having a quiet time. Time apart from all the other concerns of the day to listen. To listen to God speaking through his word. How's your quiet time? How's your reading of God's word? How's your listening for God speaking to you through the pages of the Old and the New Testament? Living and loving in relation to God and to others requires a listening ear. It also suggests an ethic that is higher than cultural expectations. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, Scripture tells us. Think of how we're called to live. The Word of God says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, as we find it in Matthew's Gospel, we're called to a demanding ethical dimension of life. We are to live as light and salt, to practice piety in secret, to love our enemies, and to pray for those who abuse us. If we love only those who love us, we've done nothing, for even the unbelievers do that. Ours is an extraordinary faith. And so the world hates us because it can't understand us. Love calls for faith, not just talked about, but lived out. And such love is fulfilled all about us. It's fulfilled in family life, as parents sacrificially give of themselves for their children. It's fulfilled in friendships, as we offer the best of ourselves for the good of others. It's fulfilled in prayer groups and service groups and marketplace ministries, as we become thousands of points of light in a dark world. And we're meant to be light, not beacons of darkness. We're also called to avoid the error of human pride. Do not be like Cain. His actions were evil, Scripture says. We're taken right back to Genesis 4, where already two altars existed. These two brothers couldn't even worship together. The end result of their disquieted relationship was tragic. And Cain rose up and murdered him, murdered Abel. Genesis 4:8. And in that context, the word murdered means he cut his throat. Sadly, there's still around us a great deal of cutthroat Christianity. We've seen it again and again in recent days in the attacks on Orthodox credo Christianity from within the church and in the press. John's early community knew something of this as well. But we notice, however, as we read his letter, that John didn't dismiss a rampant heresy within the group as a means of smoothing over controversy. Instead, John asks that the faith community test the spirits. Simply put, the test was this. Does the opposition profess Jesus Christ as God's revelation to the world? And if so, they could be family. If not, they were never part of the community and they went out from us. Of course, we exercise caution here, keeping in mind the words of our Lord. Be careful about removing the splinter from the eye of another when there is a log in your own. We are then to follow Christ's example. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We know what not to do. So what should we do? Well, Scripture is very clear. We should do what Jesus did. We are to lay down our lives and to love not only in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not loving to ignore sin and do nothing about it. It is loving to speak the truth of God's word and to draw people out of error. There's much at stake here. Eternity is in the balance, and so we must get it right. With Jesus Christ, there is love and forgiveness. His very identity as God's unique Son, our personal Saviour, places him as the centerpiece of our faith. He is our model. He is the example of living faith whom we seek to follow. But even more, he is the eternal Lord of heaven and earth, before whom we bow, adore, and obey. Scripture points to Jesus Christ, and Jesus points us to Scripture. God in the Old Testament is called the Shepherd of Israel, and Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then your life will have to be one of self-sacrifice too. And if you want Jesus to be your good shepherd, then you have to follow his example and live a life like his. Every parent in a family knows that you have to sacrifice your own interests at times for your children. You take responsibility for them, whether it's for their physical well-being or for their spiritual development. Scripture tells us that again and again and again. And it clearly tells us the consequences of being in rebellion against God. Genesis 4 says that Cain went out east of Eden to a lonely place, a place apart from God and apart from others. It was a loveless and lifeless place. And that is where some people choose to live even today. If that's where you are, then the good news of the gospel is that the move back to reconciliation is not far away. To be restored to a proper relationship with God, it begins with repentance and moves to restoration. That is as true for us individually as it is for our church. And Jesus Christ is the one who leads us there. For as John says, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Let us pray.